Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope that you had a great weekend. We had a busy, busy weekend at First Baptist Texarkana. It started with our Thursday National Day of Prayer, and we had a great time as we got together as a church to pray and to seek the Lord's face. And, you know, we always go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And so the emphasis is on believers. If we want God to do great and mighty things then in our nation, then we have to seek his face and we have to get our lives right. So transformation in a community, in a church, in a family, in a nation, you know, the only person you can change is you. And so it starts with you, and it starts, deliverance doesn't come from, especially in the nation, doesn't come from the White House, doesn't come from Congress. It comes from Christians calling upon God. And as I said on Thursday on the National Day of Prayer, and I said on the program, you know, we have to get right. We have to call upon him. Electing our favorite candidate to office, they can help in certain instances, but the problems in America are far too great. And so we need God to intervene. And as we pray for the president and our current president, and many of us, that's a tall task, but the Bible commands us in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for the leaders. Hey, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And so God is in charge. God is in control. And we pray to him. So we had that on Thursday. And then we had on Saturday, we had a big concert with We the Kingdom. And I don't know if you've ever heard We the Kingdom. I'm not real up on who's who in Christian music, but man, We the Kingdom was great. Now, it was a Saturday night concert, and Saturday night is not a good time for me to be out very late at all, so I didn't get all of it, but I got enough of it to know that, man, that was a great time of worship. So we appreciated those guys being here. Hard on our staff, because they didn't get out the door until after 1 o'clock in the morning to prepare for Sunday. Sunday was a great day. We baptized seven, and we had a great time worshiping the Lord and studying his word. And I talked about this. I talked about this question. Can God use someone like me? Can God use someone like me? And, you know, I think that's a question a lot of us have, especially early in our Christian lives. We see other Christians who are more seasoned, more mature, and maybe we're just baby Christians, hadn't been Christians very long, and we see people teaching and preaching and singing and witnessing and serving the Lord, and we say, I don't know if I can do that. I had those feelings when I was a young guy, just Christian for about 7 months, freshman at the University of Texas in Austin, and I would see guys witnessing on the street and hear these guys in my discipleship group praying these eloquent prayers. And I mean, my prayers were very See Jack Run type thing. But they were from the heart. And I remember my discipleship leader, I told him, I said, you know, when we do the everybody pray out loud and, you know, I'm last. And man, my heart would start beating, and I didn't know what to pray for. Everybody had prayed for everything. I was just like, what? Maybe I'll pray for the Albanians. I mean, you know, nobody's prayed for the Albanians. You know, I mean, you're just trying to scrape the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, to try and come up with something to pray. And I remember he told me this. He said, Jeff, he said, I like the way you pray. He said, you pray different from the other guys because you don't know what to say. So you pray from the heart. He said, a lot of those other guys, not to knock them, but they know cliches and things to say. They've been in church a long time. You haven't. And so they can hit the play button on a tape recorder type thing and spit out stuff, and you can't do that. So you just always pray from your heart. It's very short, but it was from the heart. And so I never have forgotten that, because that was a real encouragement to me, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. So can God use someone like me? I think it's interesting and telling that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, was talking about the kingdom of heaven. This is, just a short time before the cross. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he said, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey." Now, the emphasis here and the inference that's not stated, it's stated in Luke 19 in a similar type of parable, the parable of the minas. But here is the inference. I'm entrusting this to you. Do business with this until I come. Do business with this until I come. And they didn't all get the same amount. You know, one got 5. Now, a talent. We tend to think a talent, well, I can sing, I can dance, I can do this, I can do that. That's my talent. That's not what that is. A talent in the Bible is a unit of weight. And so he entrusted his possessions to them, and he gave them, the one guy got 5 talents, 60 to 80 pounds of silver or gold, but it's probably silver here, because 80 pounds, 5 talents of gold would be a huge, huge sum of money. So probably silver, still a lot. And so you got 5 sacks of this, 60 to 80 pounds, we'll just say 70 pounds. 5 sacks, 70 pounds each of silver. And to the other, he gets 2 sacks, 70 pounds of silver. And to the third guy, he just gets 1 sack. So 5, 2, and 1, do business with this until I come. And it says he entrusted that to them, each according to his own ability. You know, God doesn't give us all the same opportunities. He doesn't gift us all the same. He makes some, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Doesn't say there are not any. It just says there's not many. And God does that each according to his ability. And to whom much has been given, Luke 12:48, shall much also be required. And so I remember being in preaching class at Southeastern Seminary in the 1990s with Dr. Wayne McDill, a tremendous preaching professor, and he helped me so much, even though I didn't really like the class at the time, because it was really hard. And I was thinking to myself, is preaching supposed to be this hard? And he would always ask the question, "Hey, do you guys have the headache yet?" I was like, "Yeah, I didn't know studying the Bible was supposed to give you a headache." But he was trying to help us see that we need to dig into the text and get our points from the text, not read into the scripture, which is called eisegesis, but read out of the scripture, exegesis. And everybody struggles with that, reading into the scripture, because we all come with our personal biases and our viewpoints on things. And so we have to be careful. Okay, what does this say? I think it was Gordon Fee that wrote the book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. But anyway, Dr. McDill would say, "Listen, guys, here's the bottom line. Some of you in here are 5-talent guys. The Lord has entrusted a lot to you according to your ability. He gave you the background that he gave you. He gave you the brain power that he gave you. He gave you the personality and the influence that he gave you. And he entrusted 5 talents to you. Some of you are 2-talent guys. And some of you are 1-talent guys. Your abilities are limited. Your brain power is limited. Your oratory skills are limited. You're a 1-talent guy. And so the question is not, how many talents do you have? The question is, what are you doing with what God gave you? Now, I personally think when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, it's spelled B-E-M-A. Most people call it the Bema. If you look it up in the Greek, it's Bema. The Bema seat is the judgment seat. That's where we must all appear, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, to give an account of our lives. And we are going to be judged as Christians. It's just for Christians. The unbelievers don't come to this judgment. And it's a judgment not to determine heaven or hell. It's the judgment to determine rewards. And what it's a judgment that the Lord looks at your Christian life to see, and this question is going to be asked, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? Now, in the parable of the talents, the guy with five talents, it says immediately the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the two talents, he gained two more. But he received the one talent, went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And that's kind of like the Bema judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. You have to give an account. Okay, this is what I gave you. What did you do with it? And the one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. That guy was excited when the master came. Why? Because he had been busy about the master's business, and he had traded with the talents the master had given him. He had used what the master had given him to gain five more talents. And so he was very excited to show the master, look, master, you entrusted five talents to me. I've made five more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now notice this, Matthew 25:22. The one also who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me two talents. See, I have gained two more talents. So one guy had 10, but he started with five. The other guy had four, but he only started with two. And notice, both of them get the same commendation from the Lord. His master said to him, the two-talent guy, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. He's calling the master a thief. Hey, you take from somebody else's farm. You reap what seed you didn't sow. You gather where you didn't sow any seed there. Well, that's called thievery. This is such an insult. And he said, and I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, now listen to this, you wicked, lazy slave. Oh, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? That's what you think about me? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some have said, well, does that mean that one talent guy who didn't use it, does that mean he lost his salvation? I don't believe that's what it's teaching. It's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of service. And the Lord is saying this, hey, if you don't use what I gave you, you bring me no joy. You bring me no glory. It is a total waste. And it's a slap in God's face. And I don't know what was going on in the mind of the one talent guy. He might have been jealous. And he might have said, what's the use? I didn't get five. I didn't get two. I just got one piddly talent. So I'm just going to bury it in the ground. Well, we're talking about the subject, can God use a person like me? And the answer is yes. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. When we come back, we're going to be talking more about this and opening the phone lines to hear from you, 888-589-8840. Don't go.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about being a person that God can use. You know, the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, King James, throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is looking for a person who has a heart for him. You remember when the Lord chose David, told Samuel, go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and I'll show you who he is. And Jesse, when he had the sons Samuel, when he had the sons of Jesse come before him, he saw Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord says, hey, I don't look on the height of his stature. Don't look on the outward. He said, I haven't chosen him. Man looks on the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God chose young David. Jesse, his dad, didn't even bring him to the feast with Samuel. He thought, well, no, there's no way God's going to choose that guy. And Samuel, when he got through looking at all the boys, he said, well, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. Do you have another son? He said, well, yeah, I have the youngest. I mean, I didn't bring him. He's the youngest. He's tending the sheep. And he said, well, go get him. We're not going to eat of the feast until I see him. And when David came in, he's probably, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he's probably just a young teenager or maybe a preteen, 12, 13, 14 years old. And the Lord says, that's the one. That's the man after my own heart. And David was not a perfect guy by any stretch of the imagination, but we would obviously say this in keeping with the five talents, two talents, one talent. David was a five-talent guy. And the key to David's greatness was his heart for the Lord. But God gave David abilities. He had courage. He had wisdom. He had the mindset of a warrior. He was a champion on the battlefield. You know, it's kind of funny. So a passage of scripture where Saul, who is king, and David is in Saul's army and leading Saul's armies, and just as a young guy, you know, he's probably just late teenager, early 20s, and you know, Saul is jealous of him, and so he said, okay, this is what I'll do. I'll get David killed because I don't like the song they're singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So I'll say, David, you can be my son-in-law, but here's the dowry that I require, 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Saul thought to himself, well, I'm not going to have to kill him. I'll just let the Philistines kill him. Well, you know, to get 100 foreskins of the Philistines, as Calvin Miller said when I took a class from him, he said there's a note in the Living Bible that says the Philistines were very reluctant to give up their foreskins. And so you had to kill the guy, obviously. To get 100 foreskins of the Philistines, you kill 100 Philistines. Well, David brought 200. He killed 200. David was some kind of guy, a five-talent guy, but the secret to his success is he had a heart for God. He had a whole heart for God. His son Solomon had a partial heart for God. He lost his heart for God. Started out well, but lost his heart for God. And so the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. A prayer I've prayed since I was a young Christian. God, give me a heart for you. Give me a passion for you that far exceeds my passion for anything else. And so God is looking for people who have heart, a heart for him. And God entrusts, as we've been talking about the parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, God entrusts according to our own ability. You know, not everybody has the same abilities. And not everybody's been entrusted with the same wealth from the Lord, the same giftings from the Lord. Now, God doesn't call us, any of us, to do a job that he doesn't equip us to do. I remember my pastor, Damon Shook, he said, you know, if the Lord calls you to pastor a church, well, one of the big things, two key things in pastoring a church, feeding the flock and leading the flock. Well, if you have no ability to preach the word, you know, the overseer, 1 Timothy 3, he must be able to teach. And so if you have no ability to do that, hey, guess what? God's probably not called you to that. You think he's called you to that. He probably hasn't called you to that. You have to have the ability to open the Word of God and preach and teach and feed the flock, and then the ability to lead. Now, some guys have the ability to lead a large flock and other guys don't. Other guys are wired for a smaller flock. You know, I see John Bassanio, who's a friend of mine, he's in heaven now. He's pastor of First Baptist Church in Houston for many, many years. He said, you know, you have pastors and you have preachers. And he said, obviously the preacher is called the pastor, but you have guys that have strong, strong pastoral care. I mean, they have the gift of mercy, and they can really minister to the sheep when the sheep are hurting, and they're really, really good at that, but they tend not to be so good at the preaching part, at the feeding. They can care for the sheep. They don't feed the sheep very well. That's not their forte. And then you have guys that are really good at feeding the sheep, but they're not all that great at caring for the sheep in terms of being there, you know, fixing the broken legs and that kind of thing. And he said, rarely do those two skill sets reside in the same person. You know, it's not impossible for that to happen. But typically, if you think about your church, your pastor is either going to be stronger in the pulpit and maybe not as strong on the pastoral care side, or he's very strong on the pastoral care side and not as strong in the pulpit. One of the things that really exposed some guys and really hurt some churches is during COVID, when people weren't meeting, the guys that were strong on pastoral care, well, that was taken away from them. Their strength was taken away. And then it became, how are you feeding us? And that if that's not their strength, and it typically in smaller churches, the guy that goes by the title of pastor, he's very, very good at pastoral care. He struggles some on the feeding part. He struggles some preaching the word with clarity and boldness and in a way that people can receive it. And so those guys, they're really, really good, but they can't have a congregation that gets too big, because you can only personally care for so many people. My father-in-law, great man of God, Gerald Cannon, he's with the Lord. I never pastored a large church because he's very hands-on. And you can only be hands-on for so many people before, you know, you kill yourself trying to shepherd all those people hands-on. And so in a larger church, you have a pastor, typically a pastor who is good at feeding the flock, leading the flock, and he has other pastors to help him care for the flock. And so it takes all kind. You know, in the Southern Baptist Convention, I think the average Baptist church is somewhere, it's under 200 people. And so there are lots of smaller churches, and some people, that's just, man, that's their thing. They want to be in a smaller church, and God bless them. God uses all kinds of churches. Other people say, well, I want to be in a bigger church, and so whatever. We just want to be faithful to use what God has given us. And as Wayne McDill said to us that day in class, hey, if you're a five-talent guy, use those five talents for the Lord. If you're a two-talent guy, use those two talents for the Lord. And if you're a one-talent guy, don't get bitter and get your eyes off the Lord and look at the other guys that have five talents and bigger churches and more opportunities and more abilities, and the two-talent guys that have bigger churches and more talents and more opportunities. Just take what God has given you, keep your eyes on the Lord, and use it for His glory. Now, I'm in a series that I started several weeks ago on Sunday morning on the book of Judges. Joshua, and then comes Judges. Judges covers a period from about 1350 BC to 1050. It covers the time between Joshua, when he died, and Saul, when he became king in 1050, those 300 years or so in there. There was no king in Israel. And God would, he would raise up judges to bring deliverance to the people. And the broken record in Judges is they're walking with God, there's peace in the land, but then they sin, and sin brings servitude. They have to serve the Canaanites who are in the land because they didn't drive them out like the Lord told them to do. And then the servitude brought supplication. They'd cry out to the Lord, "Lord, things are terrible. Please deliver us." And then God was faithful to raise up a deliverer, and he would deliver Israel from the oppressors. And, you know, guys like we talked about yesterday, Othniel, who the rabbis said is the greatest of all the judges. And then you had Ehud, who was a great judge. And then Shamgar, Samson, another judge, Gideon, another judge. Those are just guys that we may be familiar with. Well, they would deliver Israel, and then there would be peace in the land during the lifetime of that judge. And then, like a broken record, it would repeat itself. They would sin. There was servitude. There was supplication. Then there was salvation. Well, one of the guys we talked about yesterday, I talked about three guys, a five-talent guy, a two-talent guy, and a one-talent guy. Othniel was a five-talent guy, came from a great family, had great courage, great ability, and God used him in a great way because even though he had all these skills, talents, and abilities, he was yielded to the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And Othniel is a picture of Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And, you know, a guy that has five talents, a guy or a gal who has great ability, I mean, I can sing, I can preach, I can do these things, I have a mind for organization, a mind for business, a mind to get things ordered and organized and make them go. You know, God's given people different talents. But the person that has five talents, he has to really guard against pride. Because when you've been given a lot, you can rest in that. You can trust in that. Guys who have the gift of gab and the gift of speaking, and they're very persuasive, you can't trust in that. You have to trust in the Lord. There's a line from Rocky III that I have always thought about, because I love Rocky Balboa. I love that character because he had miles and miles of heart. He didn't have a lot of ability. He had heart. And remember what it is, the Lord's looking for people with heart. And so I connect with that guy. And Rocky had one line in Rocky I where he said, "I'm strictly a ham and egger." And that's kind of how I feel about myself. I'm a ham and egger, but I have heart and I have determination. And so Apollo Creed says to Rocky in Rocky III, he said, "You fight great, Rocky, but I'm a great fighter." And there's a difference. And so I don't think of myself as any great preacher, but I think if I keep my eyes fixed on the Lord, that I can preach great. Adrian Rogers says, you know, other people can preach the gospel better than I, but nobody can preach a better gospel than I can, because we have the word of God, which is so great. And so we have to keep our eyes on him. He is the one who makes us great. So Othniel, five-talent guy. Then the Bible talks about Ehud. Ehud delivered Israel from the hand of Eglon, who was king of Moab. He was a very fat man, and Ehud had an issue that people would consider back in that day, especially as a glaring disability. He was left-handed. He was hindered in his right hand. He couldn't use his right hand very well. You know, the world is a right-handed world. And, you know, when we try and use our left hand, for most of us listening today, you know, you're right-handed. Some are left-handed. 10% of the world is left-handed, but most are right-handed. And so just like writing, you know, if you ever break your right hand and you're right-handed, well, you have to write with your left hand. It's very, very difficult to do. Well, that was considered a glaring disability. He couldn't use his right hand very well in a right-handed world, but God used his disability to bring deliverance to Israel, because he was able to conceal his dagger on his right side, where they normally checked your left side, because if you were going to pull out a dagger, you'd take your right hand and come on your left thigh and pull it out there. Well, he could conceal his dagger on his right thigh, and your left hand would come across your body and pull out the dagger. And he was able to kill Eglon, the very fat man. His name means calf. And he was able to slaughter the fatted calf, so to speak, as he thrust the dagger into Eglon's belly. And the whole thing is 18 inches long. The whole thing went in along with the handle, and the fat closed up over the handle. And the Bible says the refuse came out. And through that, he killed the king of Moab and then defeated the Moabites. And God used that guy. And then there's the Shamgar. He's a one-talent guy. Shamgar just gets one verse in Judges 3:31. And all Shamgar had was an ox goad. And he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a sling. He didn't have a bow. He just had a sharp, pointy stick he used in his farming. That's what an ox goad is, about 8 feet long. But God enabled that guy to deliver Israel and kill 600 Philistines with a sharp, pointy stick. Hey, what do you have? You know, you might be a five-talent person, like Othniel, like David. It's okay. You don't have to apologize for that. That's a blessing from the Lord. And God has entrusted a lot to you. To whom much has been given, shall much also be required. You might be a two-talent guy. Maybe like Ehud, you're a two-talent guy. You have a glaring disability. That's okay. You know, God uses the weak things of this world to shame the wise. And as Paul said with the thorn in the flesh, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Thank you, Lord, for this thorn in the flesh, because you are glorified and you shine through my weakness. Or maybe all you got is an ox goad. Maybe you're just a one-talent person. Use that talent. Don't bury it in the ground. Use it for God's glory. And you will hear him say, well done, my good and faithful slave. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'd love to hear from you. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And give me a call if you have a question, if you have a comment. Maybe you have a short testimony, brief testimony, how God has used your life to make a difference in the life of someone else. Hey, people are watching us when we name the name of Christ, and God wants to use us as his witnesses. We'll be right back. I'd like to take a minute and have a heart-to-heart with you. If you're able, place your hand over your heart. Can you feel it? My strong heartbeat reminds me that I'm alive. See, it's the same for an unborn baby. Their heart begins to form at conception, and at just 3 weeks is already beating. At 5 weeks, a baby's heartbeat can be heard on ultrasound. That's where preborn steps in, rescuing 200 babies every day from abortion simply by providing a mother with a free ultrasound and allowing her to hear her child's heartbeat and see their perfectly formed body in the womb. By 6 weeks, eyes are forming. By 10 weeks, a baby is able to suck his or her thumb. Preborn needs our help to save these precious souls. For just $28, you could be the difference between the life or death of a baby. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We've been talking about, can God use a person like me? And the answer is, God wants to use you, but you have to be looking to him. The two things required for God to use you: you have to have humility, because God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And if you don't humble yourself under his mighty hand, he's not going to use you. Because God, the number one thing on God's hate list, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a proud look. God hates pride. And so he's not going to use you if you're prideful. As it was once said, so true, you can't be too small for God to use, but you can get too big for God to use. So you have to have humility and you have to have faith. Says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So humility and faith. You trust the Lord, and then you step out to do what he's called you to do. As we talked about those three judges, well, they had to step out on the battlefield. Othniel had to go up against Cushan Rishathaim, whose name means double wicked Cushan, and he was king of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is a big, big area to the north of Israel. It's the place between two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, and they came down to attack Israel, and he delivered them. That was a big job. And then Ehud delivered Israel from the king of Moab, Eglon, and then the last guy in Judges 3, Shamgar, he delivered Israel as he defeated the Philistines. 600 Philistines, killed them with an ox goad. Well, we are going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we'd love to hear from you. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you have a brief testimony of how God has used your life to glorify Jesus and to minister to somebody else, we'd love to hear about it. And we have Carol on the line from West Virginia. Carol, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor Sharif. I appreciate your program so much. So many people ignore what's in the Old Testament, and it's so relevant to the New, and so I'm grateful that you go ahead and take the time to explain these things. But I do have one question. At the beginning, you quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is a wonderful scripture, of course, and you left out the part about turning from their wicked ways. And so I didn't know if that was an oversight or what. So I thought I'd ask you about that.
Well, I appreciate that, Carol. Yeah, that would definitely be an oversight. I might have been doing a couple things at once there, trying to get ready, but I was going off memory. So yeah, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and my people, or as it says in the King James, if my people, God's talking about if I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. This is at the dedication of the temple. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You know, Carol, it's so true. If we as believers in Jesus don't get right, if we don't look soberly in the mirror and look at our own hearts, if we don't pray the prayer of David, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any evil, hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, well, God's not going to do in our land. We have to get right. And when we do, kind of like the people of Nineveh, when they repented at the preaching of Jonah chapter 3, well, God brought deliverance. He said, I'm not going to destroy you like I said I was going to do. He relented concerning all the evil he said he was going to do to Nineveh, and he did not do it. And so it's when people repent and when people get right, and when Christians get right, when we return to our first love, that's when the Lord begins to send revival into the land. That's when he begins to heal the land. So yeah, definitely, if I failed to mention that, that definitely was an oversight on my part.
For that, because there are people who leave it out, and I think maybe sometimes it's the linchpin for the verse, and so I listen carefully, and if someone leaves it out, I'd like to call their attention to that.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that, Carol. That was definitely my bad. I didn't do that on purpose.
Oh, great. I'm glad to hear that. I'm so relieved. Well, God bless you so much, and keep doing the program. It's a wonderful way of teaching.
Thank you, Carol. God bless you. I appreciate you listening and calling in. Well, we have Gary on the line from Ohio. Gary, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. How are you? You're doing great.
Yeah. Yeah, doing well. What's on your mind today?
I just had a question that had to do with the circumcision. After all the male babies were born, 8 days later, they circumcised the male babies. And I wondered why the male babies would be circumcised. And that always worried me because I've never been circumcised.
Yeah. Well, that's a good question, Gary. So that was a sign that God had, the sign of the covenant for the Jews. And so that's what they would do with their babies at the eight day mark. And that's part of the old law. That's not a binding thing on New Testament believers. And so Paul in the book of Acts, I'm going off memory here. I think he had Titus circumcised, but Timothy was, but not another Gentile. That wasn't something that they told them they needed to do. Now the Judaizers would come in, and the Judaizers would say, unless you're circumcised, you know, you can't be a Christian. You have to follow the law of Moses. And Paul in Galatians chapter 5, he goes off on those guys and he says, hey, you guys like circumcision so much. Circumcision means nothing. So if you like circumcision so much, why don't you just go all the way and castrate yourself? And so they were on Paul because he didn't preach that. And he says in Galatians 5:2, behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So circumcision is not a requirement for New Testament believers. It was a requirement under the law of Moses, to show that they were God's people, different from everyone else. The pagans didn't circumcise, and that's not something that you would think to do, you know, to get a flint knife and cut a part of your body off. So, That was an Old Testament picture. Now we are circumcised in our hearts, and that's the picture in the Old Testament. What God wants that to be is a spiritual reality. So our hearts are circumcised from this world, and we're following Christ with everything that we have. I hope that's helpful to you, Gary.
Well, my brother wasn't, and I was. You know, my brother was, and I wasn't. So it always bothered me.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's not a problem if you were, it's not a problem if you weren't. And, so as Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And so that's what's important. But God bless you, my brother. I appreciate you bringing that up. And, we don't live under the law and under all the rituals of the law. Now, the moral part of the law, yeah, that still applies to today. The Ten Commandments haven't been rescinded in Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of those. But the rituals and the bringing sacrifices and all that, that's all been fulfilled in Jesus. We don't do that anymore. We don't come to church with our lambs, and we don't sacrifice that. We bring ourselves, Romans chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so we bring ourselves to sacrifice. We die to ourselves every single day, but we're not bringing animals, and we're not going through all the religious rituals that the Lord had that were pictures of New Testament truth, but that the Old Testament saints had to do. So God bless you, my brother. Thanks for calling in with that question. We have Jared on the line from Mississippi. Jared, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, thank you. How are you?
Good. Doing well. How about yourself?
Man, I'm doing wonderful. Just thinking about teaching and remaining teachable, I just posted a devotion to a couple of groups that I get an opportunity to be in fellowship with, but also, you know, share some words from the scriptures with. And we're talking about gifts and talents, and you were talking about certain pastors don't have the dual gift as far as like caring for the sheep and being able to feed the sheep. My question is about with Peter, where Jesus met him on the shore and said, hey, do you love me? Yo, feed my sheep. What exactly was he talking? Was he talking about, hey, teach them about me and my mercy and my grace? Was he saying, you know, show them who I am, teach them who I am? What was he meaning when Jesus was saying, hey, feed my sheep, feed my lambs?
Yeah, good question. Well, I think he was definitely talking about the Bible. Give them the Word of God. Help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the last thing that Peter ever wrote. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he tells them that three times. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, then tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep, and we're to do that. Now, what I don't want you to misunderstand, Jared. So, even a guy that's good with feeding and leading, that doesn't mean that he doesn't care for the sheep. But he's somebody that has the gift of mercy. Let's say he's going to be even better at that. And some churches have pastors that are just great with pastoral care. My father-in-law was great with pastoral care. That didn't mean he wasn't a good preacher, but typically you're going to kind of fall on either side where your greatest strength is going to be in the pastoral care or your greatest strength is going to be on preaching the word. But no preacher and no pastor, one of the requirements is you're able to teach. And so if you're not able to teach, then you don't have what it takes to be a pastor. God hasn't probably called you to do that. Now, churches that have larger staffs, you can really get a guy maybe he's not great in the pulpit, but he is great at the bedside. And he can really minister to families that are going through, the valley of the shadow of death, people that have lost loved ones. He's just going to be great at that. And it's not going to be something he has to really gin up within himself. That's his spiritual gift. And so he's swimming in the stream that God created him for. And other guys, that's going to be harder for them. It doesn't mean that they're not asked to do that. They are. And it doesn't mean they can't do it well, but they're not going to be able to do it as well. And so here's what churches tend to do. They get a pastor that is really strong in the pulpit, but his interpersonal skills are not as great. And so they say, well, we don't like that about him. And so then that guy retires or dies and they get another guy. And what do? They get another guy who's going to be really strong on the pastoral care side because they were missing that, and they sensed they were missing that. So the pendulum swings, and they get a pastor that's really, really strong on pastoral care. And he's going to he just loves to be at the hospital, and he's going to be very, very good at that. And then when the church notices, well, he's not as good a preacher as our last guy was. So then now the pastoral care guy retires or dies or leaves, and then they're going to swing back the other way. We need to get a guy who's very good in the pulpit. And so what John Bassanio was saying is rarely do you have a man who's as strong in the pulpit as he is at the bedside. And it doesn't mean they don't exist, but typically one guy is going to be stronger this way or stronger that way. And so the church needs to just know that, because nobody has all the gifts, and nobody, we need one another. And so pastors of churches that have multiple staff, one of the things that you want to do is you want to get a guy that is different from you, that is gifted differently from the way you are. And so that together you can be a lot stronger. That's why in marriage, opposites attract. You don't marry somebody just like you, because that's you repeated. You want to get somebody that has gifts and talents and strengths where you have weaknesses. I told a group just the other day, I said, Rocky Balboa, to go with another Rocky illustration, he said when he met Adrian, he told Pauly, Adrian's brother, he said, Adrian and I fill gaps. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I have gaps and she has gaps, meaning weaknesses, and together we fill gaps. Together we're stronger than we are apart. So I appreciate that question, my brother. May God bless you as you share and as you minister. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. We are out of time. But hey, if you have a question or comment, don't hesitate. Email me at PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org, or you can follow me on X, which used to be Twitter, at Jeff Shreve, JeffShreve. And I'd love to connect with you. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.